Working this week. Okay? Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We've entitled our sermon today, The Way of Salvation. As we started last week in chapter 10, we saw how much the Apostle Paul wanted his fellow Israelites to be saved. I mean, he spoke so strongly that he said, I wish I was even accursed so they could be saved, whatever it takes. But he says, they've got a zeal going for them, but it's not according to knowledge. Because they are ignorant of the righteousness of God, and they're seeking to establish their own righteousness, and so they didn't submit to God's righteousness. What they didn't realize is that Jesus Christ himself is the telos. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And that's as far as we got last week. So today we start at verse 5, and let me read verses 5 through 13 for you. It says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Period. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." How do we know? "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It is possible to be saved from your sins. Oh, I got one amen. That's good. Everyone should have been shouting, you know. God is so good. He has provided the way of salvation. It's exciting. But as the Apostle Paul addresses this here, he goes back in verse 5 and he says, some people are trying this way to be saved, which we might describe as the impossible way. Got it? You want to try that way? Most people in the world are trying that way. They're trying to get saved by their own efforts. It's the religion of human achievement. I'm as good as everybody else. I'm doing pretty good. I think I'll make it to heaven. You don't understand. If you talk like that, you're a fool. God says, don't you understand? There's only one way to be saved. He says, I am the way. It's not your way or somebody else's way. It's only my way. And by the way, sometimes we like to say it's my way or the highway, but Jesus can say that. We can't. But he can. And he does. So what is this impossible way? Well, it says, for Moses writes, and it's the law speaking. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. You see, what we have to have in order to be saved is that we have to have a perfect righteousness. And as it says in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, that all our righteousness is just like filthy rags to God. It's worthless. We have to have a different kind of righteousness. We have to get a righteousness from Jesus Christ. That's the only righteousness that we can have that is valuable to us that will get us into heaven. It is only the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But you see, the Moses law says the righteousness based on the law that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. So the question, how can a man be righteous before God? Well, he can keep the law perfectly. That's what we call the impossible way. Have you ever tried to get through a day without doing one wrong thing? I don't know that that's possible, even one day. Not to speak of 365 times 71 and a half that I've lived. Wow. All those days has mounted up a huge amount of sin in my life, and I can't get to God by doing anything good because I have so much sin. But if I have the righteousness of Christ, that makes all the difference in the world. But you see, the point is he's making here is, if you want to follow the law, you have to do it perfectly. As it says in Leviticus 18:5, you shall therefore keep my statutes and walk in them. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Oh, that sounds possible. Till you get over to James chapter 2, and he says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, guilty of all. Wow. That's a little hard, isn't it? No, it's impossible. It's impossible. So even if you kept all of God's law except one little minor point, that's enough to send you to hell. And none of us are even close to that. We've all broken all the Ten Commandments. We've all failed because it's talking about the heart, as Jesus explained in the Sermon on the Mount. One writer put it this way, one transgression makes fulfilling the law's most basic commands impossible, which is to love God perfectly and to love our neighbor as ourselves. None of us love God perfectly and none of us love our neighbor as ourselves as we ought to. Therefore, it is impossible to be saved by keeping the law. Now, does that mean it's impossible for Jews to be saved? No. No. Jews can still be saved, even as Gentiles can be saved, but it's not by doing it, trying the impossible way, which is keeping the law, but there is a way. I've described verses 6 to 8 as an explanation that there is a very simple way of salvation. Why do I describe it as a simple way? Because people are always thinking about what do I have to do. And the point he's going to make is it's not what you have to do. I mean, can I go up to heaven and bring him down? Can I go down to the pit and bring him up? Can I do one of these things? No. Now, you've probably heard people say, you know, in order to be saved, someone would probably try to crawl across the Sahara Desert without water. Well, you're not going to get it very far. Oh, it's always about doing, doing, doing. I've got to do this and I'll be saved. And the Word of God says, that's impossible. So he comes to verse 6 and he says, but the righteousness that is based on what? On faith, on believing, on trusting in God. This is different. This righteousness, he says, you don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. You don't say, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. What does it say? Well, it says, the word's near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. It's the word of faith that we have proclaimed, that we have preached to you. This is a righteousness based upon faith. It's interesting that the law is teaching us that we must have faith because you can't keep it by yourself. So this is a different way of salvation. And the point is, it's not something seemingly impossible, like trying to go out somewhere in the universe and find Christ. Now, this is actually a quotation making a general point from Deuteronomy 30. Here's how it was put in Deuteronomy 30. It said, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. No, it says, but the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. This is knowing what God's will is about salvation. It's not trying to do something that is impossible to do. It's not like God has hidden this away either. God is revealing it to us. God had Paul preach it. God had the other apostles preach it. It's being preached all over the place. And if they'd only understood the Old Testament, they would have understood that too. As Jesus said to Nicodemus. Remember what he said? Nicodemus, you don't understand these things? You who are the teacher, it says specifically, the teacher of Israel. He was the head teacher. He didn't understand it. He didn't understand what it talked about. Trusting in the Lord, as it spoke about the new birth in Ezekiel chapter 36 and so on. And so the Jews did not understand it, but now it's being preached, it's being declared, it's being shown to them. And so it's not so difficult to know the way of salvation. Now there are different religious groups in our day and say, oh, it's too difficult, we have to teach you. Beware of those people. You know, if they're not just simply saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, that's what it's about. And so the point is that it's coming to the truth of God, knowing the truth and believing it, and what it's teaching us about Jesus Christ. So it's not only simple, it's possible, but there's only one way. Only one. There's no effort on our part. It's salvation provided by Christ. Remember what Jesus was teaching them in John? And they responded, well, what shall we do that we can do the works of God? What are they thinking? What shall we do, right? That's what they're thinking. What shall we do? And Jesus said, here's the work. Believe. And it's not really a work. It's just trusting in Christ. You remember that as the Apostle Paul, he was with Barnabas. They'd cast out a demon, caused the people who owned that girl the business. They got thrown into prison. They're in the stocks. They'd been beaten. It's midnight. They're singing praises to God. You wonder, wow, that's amazing. God creates an earthquake, causes an earthquake, everything's opened up. The jailer thinks everybody's gone away, he's going to kill himself. They say, no, we're all here. He comes running, takes them out of the jail, and he says, what must I believe? No. He says, what must I do? That's what man's question always is. And if anyone ever says to you, what must I do? You say, it's believing. That's all. It's believing. It's simple. You can trust in the Lord. Christ already came down. Christ already came up. He already did both of those things. You don't have to go and find him. He's there. We know it because it's been preached over and over and over again here. And it's the word of faith, believing what God has said. Well, that brings us to verses 9 to 13, which I call the specific way. Here's the specifics about it. And it starts off with for or because. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, it's not just saying something. There has to be the belief in the heart. And what do you believe? That God raised him from the dead. And what is the result? You may be saved? No. You will be saved. This is not a doubtful thing. when God speaks to us and he draws us to himself and he says, now you are saved, you should believe it. I wonder how many of you have ever doubted your salvation. I would think that it's almost 100%. I know I have. I shouldn't have. But you know, when we start going our own way for a little while, we begin to wonder, wow, I'm not doing very well. Am I really saved? And you return back to the Lord and you get right and you confess your sin and you repent again and you realize God was there the whole time. Praise God. Praise God. He saves us. The essence here is simply trusting in Christ. And the fact that we're basing it upon the resurrection is because that was the culmination of all of it. You don't rise from the dead unless you first died. Okay? I mean, I can't physically rise from the dead right now. I mean, I could in a couple of minutes if I died. But until I die, I can't rise from the dead, right? So the very belief in the resurrection is a belief in that Jesus actually died. You see, there are people going around saying Jesus never really died. He just sort of swooned, or the disciples got his body before he quite died and they got him back to health. And no, he died. He died. Would you like to try? See if you can survive? We'll put you on a cross with all those wounds upon you for a while and then put a spear into your heart and see how you're doing. No, you're dead. You're totally dead. Gone. That's it. The very fact that we're going to believe in the resurrection means we believe that he died in our place. So true faith confesses that Jesus is Lord and believes it in the heart. In verse 9, it's the mouth and the heart. In verse 10, it's the heart and the mouth. It's interesting because Jesus said that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay. Now, some people, of course, hypocritically will speak something that's not true. And again, we're not saying that just because someone says a prayer or something that they're saved if there's nothing from the heart. The heart is related here. It's got to be a change of heart. You're born again within. And that's when you confess that Jesus is Lord. Because you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And so it says that with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth you make the confession, the public confession. You're pronouncing that it is true. So, what is the content that we are believing then? Well, a person is not a Christian because he's concerned about moral values. A person is not a Christian because they've had some kind of experience. And by the way, this is the way some people have talked. How'd you become a Christian? Well, one day I had this wonderful feeling and Jesus and I have been friends ever since. Really? That's it? Some experience? What do you believe? Oh, we just have that good relationship. Well, I'm not sure you do. If you don't understand the truth, that Christ died in your place, and that he rose again from the dead, and you're declaring him as the Lord of your life. Oh, we just became friends one day. I decided I'd be a friend with Jesus. Really? Did he decide he'd be a friend with you? Have you been born again? That's the question. Has there been a radical change in your life so that you just can't go the other way anymore? You can't do the things you used to do because you're a changed individual. What we believe is the objective truth about Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day from according to the Scriptures. This is objective truth. And he is Lord, and he is Lord over all, and he's Lord right now because God raised him from the dead. John in his Gospel wrote, many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of many witnesses, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. That is so powerful. In the book of Acts, in chapter 17, Paul was preaching to the Athenians and he was talking about the resurrection from the dead. And they go, what's this strange thought? Someone rising from the dead. He's talking about some kind of dead person rise from the dead. By the way, if you talk to people around you, they might wonder too. What do you mean some dead person rose from the dead? Well, I got better news than that. Someday he's going to be riding in the heavens on a white horse coming back. Are they going to believe that one too? And I think you're making up stories. No, it's the truth. It's about the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. He died and he rose from the dead. In fact, the fact that God raised him from the dead is God's great guarantee that we're all going to be judged. Think about that. That's what it says in Acts 17. We were all going to be accountable before God because of that. Now it's interesting. In verse 11 it says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Say, well, okay, scripture says that, so I believe it, right? Where does it say that? Where is Paul quoting from? Well, he is quoting from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Some of you might remember, we went through that a while back, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. And in chapter 28, 16, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. We were talking about meditating in Scripture from Joshua chapter 1 or in Sunday school today, and how sometimes we get the word wrong. Right? So Isaiah says, whoever believes will not be in haste. And Paul quotes it, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Okay, you got it? So Paul quoted scripture, right? How did that get changed? Well, actually, Paul was quoting from what we call the LXX. You ever heard of that? The LXX, that's the Septuagint. And when the Greek scholars gathered together to translate from Hebrew into Greek, they translated this Hebrew word that means to hurry or to hasten, and it was translated and interpreted into the sense of being put to shame. So in the Greek Old Testament, it says, they'll not be put to shame. And in all of our English versions, in Romans 10:11, it says, will not be put to shame. Because it's a quotation right out of the Septuagint. So truly believing in him means you're not ashamed of him. And you know what that means? He will not be ashamed of you. Praise God. We should leave off and encourage other people to leave off if they're doing it, trying to earn salvation. And instead, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No one who comes to Christ this way will be refused. Jesus said in John 6, 36 and 37, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. But all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Praise God. But the only reason anyone comes is because they're drawn by the Father. And when we're drawn by the Father and the Holy Spirit works regeneration in our hearts, we believe in Christ and we are saved. And the Lord will never let us down. He conquered all the enemies, right? Conquered sin and death and hell. He conquered everything. And he makes this salvation available. And it's the same message for all. It's the same message, verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. It's the same message if you're Jewish. It's the same message if you're a Gentile. There's only one way to be saved. It says, for the same Lord is Lord of all. And I love this last part here, verse 12. Bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. Wow. You call on the name of the Lord to be saved. What happens? You get saved. And He bestows all of His riches upon you. Glory, glory be to God. What kind of riches? I seem to be kind of poor. Well, what did James say? Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? What's better? Gold and silver or faith? By the way, as they said, don't try to take your gold to heaven. They got enough pavement already. But actually, you read it, everything is gold. Not just the pavement, everything's gold. It's beautiful. Someday we will be there. But it's not our gold, our silver. It's not our bank account, it's our faith. That is the valuable thing here. And for those who believe and call upon the name of the Lord, He bestows His riches, the riches of faith, of trusting in Him. Riches enough, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, riches enough, no matter how bad of a sinner you have been. He provides all that is needed to save you from your sin. But we do call upon the name of the Lord. So verse 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Did you notice verse 13? That after the first word, the rest is in quotation marks. That means that's quoting Scripture again. What's he quoting this time? He's quoting Joel 2:32. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it adds, all whom the Lord calls. So we're to call. Can you call? Can you just cry out and say, Lord, save me? If you realize you're a sinner, if you really realize that you can, if you really realize you have a need, you can call out. Guys, when you hear your wife calling out, help, come quick, you come. The other way around too. Or if you hear your child screaming, calling out for help, you're on the run. Okay. And you hope it's when you get to your child worthy of your running. But when we call on the Lord, He's there. He takes care of us. He provides for whatever our need is. He's always there to help us. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so we should be like the tax collector in Luke 18, not like the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and prayed to himself. But the tax collector stood a long way off and just called out to God and said, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what it's all about. Just call out to God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God will save you. All are invited, but only the elect come through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. In Acts 4:12, Peter said, there is salvation in no other name. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But we must be saved by by the name of Jesus. And so who are we calling upon? We're calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And you cannot come to the Father except by me. But you can come by Him. John put it this way in 1 John 5. He said in verses 11 to 13, this is the testimony that God has given to us concerning eternal life. Well, what's the testimony about eternal life? This life is in His Son. It's in Jesus. He who has the Son has the life. He who doesn't have the Son doesn't have the life. Then John says, these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. So you can have assurance. You can know it for sure because you have the Lord Jesus living within you. You called upon Him and He has come to you. As many as receive Him, that's those who are believing in His name. They're trusting in Him. Call upon the name of the Lord. Salvation is the same for everyone, everywhere, at all time. Whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're male or female, whether you're slave or free, or any other kind of division you can find, it's the same for all. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you haven't done it, do it today. Do it today. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, there's such simple truths because it's a simple salvation. You know how foolish and ignorant we tend to be. How we try to complicate things, and you've just made it real simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be saved. Oh, Father, it's because of what Jesus Christ did in going to the cross and dying for our sin, being buried and risen from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures, that we can trust in Him and cry out to Him for salvation. And He will save us. Thank you, Father, for the promise of your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.